Perhaps it was broccoli for you, something that you couldn't stand, but your mom made you eat it anyway. Now imagine being told to kill, skin, and then eat your very own cobra. Poor Peter, he was given a whole zoo to eat through. The thought was enough to make his stomach turn. Was God serious? Welcome to Storyline. I'm Chantel Klingbeil and I'm so glad that you've joined me. Whether or not this is your first time watching Storyline, I'm hoping that you'll feel a part of this program as we dig deep into the lives of Bible characters. We're coming to you live, so this means if you want to ask a question or contribute to the program, you can do so throughout our show. It's simple, and you can do it in a variety of ways. You can call toll-free 888-9-STORYLINE or use 707-210-70 to call or text. If you want more instant interaction, find Storyline on Facebook. Storyline is all about stories, and who doesn't like a good story? This ancient book, the Bible, contains a collection of the greatest accounts. It covers adventure, romance, war, you name it, the Bible has it. What makes the Bible very unique and relevant is its focus. In Storyline, we focus on Bible people, the problems that they faced. We step into their world to study their challenges, their heartbreaks, and their victories. By understanding these Bible characters, we can learn practical lessons for our lives. And the best part of it all is that in these storylines, we find a God who loves us intensely and immensely. Every now and then, someone comes up with something simply revolutionary. In 1726, the fourth Earl of Sandwich changed the way many of us approach lunch. Instead of a sit-down menu, he ordered that the dinner be put between two slices of bread. For Peter and Cornelius, an angel visit and a strange food dream would do something much more revolutionary than introduce a menu change. You can find this story that would send shockwaves throughout the Christian world in Acts chapter 10. Let's rewind about 2,000 years. In the city of Caesarea lived a man named Cornelius. He was a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort. Strangely, he and his household believed in God. And this man did more than just believe. He prayed regularly, and he was very generous with his money. About 3 o'clock one afternoon, an angel of God paid him a visit. Staring at him fearfully, Cornelius said, "What is it, Lord?" The angel replied, "Your prayers and your acts of mercy have not gone unnoticed by God. Now, send men to Joppa, get a man named Simon Peter. This man, he is staying as a guest of Simon the Tanner. His house is by the sea." Cornelius immediately sent three men to Joppa. The men left immediately, and by noon the next day, they were in sight of the city of Joppa. Meanwhile, a hungry Peter was waiting for lunch. He decided to go up onto the flat roof to pray. And there, he had a vision, a very strange vision. He saw something like a large sheet descending from its four corners, and in it were all kinds of four-footed animals, reptiles, wild birds. Then a voice said to him, "Get up, Peter, kill something and eat it." Hungry as he was, Peter was not that hungry. Peter said, "Certainly not, Lord. I've never eaten anything defiled or richly unclean." The voice spoke to him again, a second time. "What God has made clean, you must not consider richly unclean." to emphasize the point, this happened three times. While Peter was puzzling over what this vision that he had seen could mean, the men sent by Cornelius knocked on the front door asking, "Is there a Simon known as Peter staying here as a guest?" Peter was still thinking very seriously about this vision. The Holy Spirit said to him, "Look, three men are waiting for you. Get up, go down, accompany them without any hesitation, because I've sent them." So Peter went down to the men and said, "Here I am. I'm the person you're looking for. Why have you come?" Peter invited them in and he heard all about the strange angel visit. The next day, they all set off for Caesarea together with some of the local believers. Cornelius, meanwhile, was waiting anxiously for them. He had called together all his relatives and close friends. When Peter came, he ran out to meet him and fell at his feet. He wanted to worship him, but Peter helped him up, saying, "Stand up, I'm just a man." Peter continued talking to him as they went in. He was surprised to see so many people in there. He spoke to them, "You know it's unlawful for me as a Jew to associate with or visit a non-Jew, and yet God has shown me that I should call no one unclean. That's why I came without any objections. Now, may I ask, why did you send for me?" Once again, he heard the story of the angel visit, this time from Cornelius. "And so I invited you to come, and you were so kind to come. Now, we're all here in the presence of God. We are ready to hear everything God has sent you to tell us." Everyone was sitting at the edge of their seats. What kind of message would merit an angel visit? While Cornelius and his family were waiting with bated breath, Peter was having his own aha moment. He begins talking about it, and it really is revolutionary. It has such far-reaching implications. "Now I understand that God doesn't show favoritism in dealing with people. In every nation, those who respect God and do what is right are welcome to come before Him." Then Peter begins telling the story of Jesus' life and death. He realizes that this is not copyrighted material. This is for everyone. This is something that everyone can appreciate. People understand this for the first time. Peter goes on to tell Cornelius, his family, and his friends the greatest story ever told. The one of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. And his promise that everyone who believes in Jesus can receive forgiveness for their sins. While Peter was still speaking, the Holy Spirit made himself felt in Cornelius' house. The Jewish believers who had come with Peter were shocked that the gift of the Holy Spirit was being poured out, even on these non-Jews. They were able to speak in new languages and praise God. Then Peter said, "We can't stop them from being baptized. They've received the Holy Spirit just as we did." So Cornelius and his household were baptized into the name of Jesus Christ. Peter actually stayed in Cornelius's home and ate with him. Now, this probably doesn't seem too earth-shattering to us, but to a Jew living in Peter's time, having the shadow of a non-Jew fall on him in the marketplace would mean that he'd have to go home and have a bath just to get rid of the contamination. And feelings were quite mutual. Romans regarded all the non-Romans as barbarians, totally uncivilized. The great Roman Empire rested on the strength of their great army. Cornelius was a centurion. What would he have dressed like? What would he have thought of the non-Roman population of Caesarea? We have Dr. Dick Steenbacken with us. Right after the break, he'll be taking us into Cornelius's wardrobe. It's so great to have you with us.
I'm always happy to have anything to do with sharing Roman materials and how that fits into the Bible story.
This is going to be something you don't want to miss. So, stay right with us. We'll be back in a minute.
The wise man Solomon says, listen to counsel, receive instruction that you may be wise. If you want to be an effective witness for Christ, you need to receive feedback and evaluation. How can we be the most effective witnesses for Christ? We'll talk about that this week on Hope Sabbath School. Study the Word of God and then go out and be a powerful witness for Him.
I have with me Dr. Dick Steenbakken. Dick has served 24 years on duty as an army chaplain, and it was during this time period that he began to present first-person biblical characters for worship and other services. To date, he's done about 70 different characters in venues ranging from schools and churches right to the U.S. Senate Bible study groups. Again, welcome, Dick. It's great to have you with us.
It's great to be here and great to bring some of the Roman stuff, too.
Well, you have brought some very exciting things along today, and we're eager to look at them. This is a centurion outfit.
That's correct.
And Cornelius was a centurion. So what exactly was he?
A centurion would be like a military captain, somebody mm-hmm. who would be in charge of at least 100 troops, sometimes 200 to 300 troops, and he would be their commander. He would train them. He would pay them. He would order them to do things for Rome. He was the backbone of the Roman military.
So he was really the communications person, the father figure, the disciplinarian, all in one.
All of those things. And he would also then keep the peace for Rome, be sure that the Roman laws were cared for, that the taxes were paid. His job was to be Rome wherever he stood.
And here we have Cornelius being Rome wherever he stood, but with a strange variation here.
It's a remarkable story because it just opens up things in many, many, many ways. And exactly right, this would be way out of character what we have in the story.
So why don't we go into character and see what a Roman centurion would look like?
Fair enough.
We have got our very own Roman centurion right with us today.
That's right.
Alex, thank you for being willing to model for us.
You're welcome. It's my pleasure to be here.
How do you feel in that?
Oh, it's good, actually. It's not like wearing a suit, but it's not that bad.
Okay. Dick, do you want to tell us a little bit about this?
Come around this side. This would be more of a dress uniform mm-hmm. or a ceremonial uniform. This would not go into battle. Because it doesn't flex, as you've already realized, it's pretty stiff. But this would tell that this is a high-ranking officer. This mm-hmm. is called the Knot of Hercules,
mm-hmm.
The Knot of the Heroes, the Perizonium, the knife on the side.
Is this a sword?
No, this is a...
Okay.
This is called a Perizonium, and it's really for hand-to-hand kind of operations. And this is carried only by the senior ranking officers. So this belt and this and the whole accoutrement would say, don't mess with this man.
Well, probably the most spectacular part for me, at least, is lying over here on the table, the helmet. Should we put it on?
Sure.
Well, I'll give it to you to put on. Boy, this thing's heavy.
Yeah, it is heavy.
He's discovered that already.
It's lined with some sort of skin.
Yes, that's sheepskin, and then this would tie underneath.
I guess this must be pretty hot.
A little bit, yeah.
Uh-huh.
But when this is tied, then...
This looks spectacular. Just did they always wear it sideways? I've always thought they had it back to front.
The back to front, front to back would indicate that he would be over 1,000 troops. This side to side, transverse, ear to ear, means he's over at least 100 to maybe 300.
And what, Cornelius? What would he have? Would he have worn one like this?
He would have worn one like this. And each unit, this crest on the top, is unique to that particular unit. So every soldier would know who the commander was. You always look to your commander, not someone else's.
So there could be no confusion in the heat of battle?
No.
Well, I wouldn't miss this anyway.
Well, and also this is a way of saying to the enemy,
come and get me.
I dare you. I dare you. He also would have greaves on his shins that would prevent kicking and injuries from that. Mm-hmm. And then he has a delightful little thing here.
Yes, that looks a little out of context.
That's an attitude adjuster.
All right.
That's called a vitus. It's made from a grapevine. Mm-hmm. And the end of it, as you see, is like a it's like a fist.
Yeah, it's an actual knob here on the end. Oh, this feels pretty hard.
Oh, yes. And that would definitely get your attention. So everything about the centurion is aimed at being intimidating.
Impressive.
Impressive.
And this is something that is not just for the soldiers that are under him.
No. This. Now, they might have a plume or a feather on the side, but he would have the full crest. The crest could be made out of horsetail. Mm-hmm. Or feathers. And like I say, each different unit had a distinctive unit crest, which is still in the military today.
So we had the different ranks. Now, I can imagine you marching at the head of 100 men down the street. This must have been an impressive sight.
Yeah.
I'm pretty sure in Caesarea, the people must have stuck their heads out of the door.
If he was coming down the street with half a dozen soldiers, people would get out of the way. They would give him wide berth because he could, well, Jesus said, if anyone compels you to carry something a mile, carry mm-hmm. it too. He could compel you to do that. Any of his soldiers could compel you. If you didn't obey, he'd use either the Perizonium, the knife on you, uh-huh. or he'd use the vitus.
And we couldn't object for unnecessary violence or something?
Absolutely not, because he is law.
He is the law.
And when he speaks, Rome speaks.
And I'm guessing that how would it have been if Peter had met our Cornelius without the direction of the Holy Spirit? How would they have met?
Peter would have pressed back into the nearest open doorway, gotten out of the way, tried to be absolutely inconspicuous. Mm-hmm. And the Roman centurion would have looked at him like, get out of my way because you're dirt. The chasm was huge. Peter, a Jew, ethnically, mm-hmm. the Roman, they couldn't really be much further apart.
Well, Alex, let's ask you, what's it feel like to be in Roman centurion armor?
Well, it's empowering.
Is it empowering?
Yeah, it is. But this is a little heavy. Uh-huh. I was just imagine, you know, a centurion having to walk with this all day long. But
you'd be in a bad mood because you'd have a headache most of the time.
Oh, yeah.
How heavy is this?
This one is one of my lighter helmets, believe it or not.
Wow.
So this one weighs probably with the crest around maybe 5 pounds. Mm-hmm. The heavier ones run 7 to 8. And so, but you get used to it. I mean, the modern helmet in the military today is about the same weight.
Okay, mine is all the plumes over here. Do you feel invincible?
A little bit, yes. I mean, how could I not?
Well, you look real good.
Thank you
so much for joining us
as
our model today.
Absolutely.
You make a great centurion. And thank you so much for bringing us this great outfit.
My pleasure.
You know, they say that you don't understand a man until you've walked in his shoes. And you've brought us about as close as we can to a centurion's shoes.
Well, it helps make the story come alive. And that's the whole process to do. And that's why I do these things.
Well, thank you again. We really have walked a little bit in Cornelius's shoes. After the break, we're back with Dick and other guests. And we'll be exploring this exciting story of Cornelius and Peter. Remember, we do have our study guide and it's for free. So if you would like to receive your copy of the free study guide, just follow the instructions on your screen. Stay with us. We'll be right back.
When it comes to buying medicine, some people try and buy a combination medicine thinking that they can, with one pill, cure a multitude of problems. You know, you're going to pay a lot more if you buy a combination medication than if you actually buy the pill that you need. So for instance, if you need a pain reliever, you've got a headache or you're going to take something for a headache, you don't need a multiple combination medication. An aspirin or Tylenol or something like that is going to be just fine. Then of course, if it's a headache, sometimes we have to ask ourselves, I wonder if I'm going to pay for the very prominent name brand or whether I'm going to pay for just the generic. I've got two forms of low-dose aspirin here. One costs half the price of the other. I'm not going to show you the labels, but I'm just showing you that you can get a cheaper medication. And also be very careful not to over-medicate yourself. But look at the labels, look at the contents, and compare. You'll save.
How do you spark the flames of romance into a ho-hum marriage?
The truth about relationships is that the longer we are together, the lazier we become. Couples today are spending a lot of time pursuing such goals as higher income, buying nicer cars, bigger homes, and even their own individual leisure. While there's nothing necessarily wrong with these pursuits, we can't do them to the detriment of marriage. So couples need to learn that the more time they spend together, the stronger their romantic ties will be.
So they need to be intentional about doing special things with each other. Going out on dates, it was easy when you were dating, but now that you're married, you're busy and you need to be intentional about doing nice things, being nice to each other and doing those things over and over and over again.
The wise man Solomon says, listen to counsel, receive instruction that you may be wise. If you want to be an effective witness for Christ, you need to receive feedback and evaluation. How can we be the most effective witnesses for Christ? We'll talk about that this week on Hope Sabbath School. Study the Word of God and then go out and be a powerful witness for Him.
The vast Roman Empire was renowned for its vast system of well-paved roads that facilitated trade and communication. Of course, they didn't come anywhere near the communication possibilities that we have on Storyline. We have all sorts of tools to help us connect and communicate. You can call us, text us, find Storyline on Facebook, Twitter, YouTube, download the app, or subscribe to the HD podcast. If Storyline has impacted you in some special way, or if you have a Bible story that you'd like us to tackle, please let us know. And a big thank you to everyone who's contacted Storyline with comments and questions. We really enjoy interacting with you. Our story in Acts 10 is all about national and international relations on a very personal scale. We have a wonderful national and international cross-section to help us explore this revolutionary story. We have Dick Steenbakken, who was with us in that hands-on section. Thanks for staying on with us. I thought for a moment of letting you wear that helmet, but you would have just stolen the show.
That's pretty hard to miss. Like I say, you get on the bus with that outfit, not a hard thing to get a seat.
Not a hard thing. Well, we've also got some other great guests with us. I'd also like to welcome Dr. Nerida McKibben. She'll be hosting Hope Channel's medical show, Go Healthy for Good. That's coming this fall. Now, I know you're really busy preparing for these shows, but thank you so much for taking the time to join us.
Oh, you're welcome. It's my pleasure.
We also have two other faces that you may recognize. We have Natalie Monco and Stephen Adetumbi. You may recognize both of them from, I think, Cross Connection you've both been on?
Not me. I haven't had the pleasure.
But you've been on Storyline several times. Yeah. It's great to have you all with us today.
It's great to be here.
Good to be here.
Are you ready to tackle this revolutionary story?
Oh, yes.
Yes.
Okay, let's go with, of course, the obvious question. It wouldn't be, well, I guess it would still be a revolutionary story if the angel had spoken to Cornelius and told him the story of Jesus. Why did the angel just give instructions to go and get Peter? Why didn't he just do it himself?
Well, I don't mean to downplay the extraordinary coming of the angel to Cornelius, but I guess it's kind of like a networking segment. You know, God knew exactly what he was doing. It's very intentional. Mm-hmm. And he chose to bring together Cornelius and Peter in a way that would kind of force them to see, well, at least for Cornelius, uh-huh. you know, you know, you have someone here who can help you, guide you through and navigate the waters of meeting me, you know?
So this is social networking already back then?
Yes, it's social networking.
Okay. So it's just to get in touch with Peter.
Yes.
Well, I think another part of it, just like the armor we saw, mm-hmm. you don't put that on by yourself. You need help putting it on. So I think the spiritual thing is we need each other. We need to listen to each other. We need each other to help put our armor on. And Cornelius was very familiar with that. Mm-hmm. And so it fit his world. God meets us where we are.
So he needed to make a connection to someone else.
Yes.
To actually help him put his armor on, mm-hmm. the new armor. Oh, great.
You know, I wonder if God sees us as a family, and we are his kids. And what brings a parent more joy than to see the kids interacting?
Getting along.
Right, getting along and helping each other, and not pretty much as nasty towards each other as you were describing earlier about the centurion and the ethnic mm-hmm. Jews mm-hmm. at the time. So I think it's pretty, God has probably got something cooking and saying, I would like to see this family sort of go to the next level here.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Exactly. You wanted a family get together.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I like what Natalie said, that Cornelius had something to learn from Peter, but also turning that around, I think Peter had a lot to learn from Cornelius as well. Yeah. And that's what social networking is about.
It's a two-way street.
Absolutely.
We don't just get and we don't just give. Mm-hmm. And we're there. Great. Well, let's go on with our angel. I think we're on to something here. Mm-hmm. Let's have a look. We're in Acts. If you want to join us at home, we're in Acts chapter 10. Let's have a look at what the angel says in verse 4 after he calls him. Natalie, you want to read that for us? Verse 4.
Sure. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, "What is it, Lord?" So he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God."
Okay, your prayers and your alms have come up as a memorial before God. Do you think praying and doing good things give you some special connection to God? I mean, or at least can earn you an angel visit, perhaps? Well, then you guys obviously haven't been praying and doing enough good. So I don't think you've had any angel visits.
No, not recently, but evidently it does. You know, relationships are about spending time together and usually talking. Mm-hmm. And that's what prayer is. It's about building a relationship with God. And so God loves us so much. If we take the time to spend with him, that creates relationship. And while it doesn't make him love us anymore.
So it's no brownie points.
No brownie points. Uh-huh. But it's about changing us. And so it's building relationship, us drawing closer to him.
Mm. Okay, well that would be the praying part. But how about the alms or the good deeds?
Well,
being generous.
I think Cornelius had demonstrated by his giving to the community that he was ready to take another step. So it's not buying brownie points or frequent flyer miles or something like that.
Oh, yeah,
he put his money where his mouth was, where his heart was, mm-hmm. and he was open to helping other people and reaching out. So he was open to take that next step.
He had opened himself mm-hmm. to God. Mm. I like that. By praying, by handing out money more generously, he was opening himself. Kind of reminds me of another story, and that wasn't a Roman. That was with the rich young ruler that came to Jesus. Mm. And he also wanted to follow Jesus.
Kind of. up to a point when it got a little too close. Jesus himself spoke to him, mm-hmm. not an angel. Mm-hmm. And I guess if we're not open, it doesn't matter who talks to us. Mm. If we're not open to God's leading and the Holy Spirit, it doesn't matter who it is, it won't happen.
Won't get through. And the rich young ruler, at least, he had the added problem of he was wealthy mm-hmm. and didn't want to part with his wealth. Mm. Cornelius doesn't seem to have that problem.
Right. Well, I think one thing about giving is that God, it's God's nature to give. Mm-hmm. And so he enjoys giving. The Bible says that it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom, and to if you being wicked know how to give your mm-hmm. kids good things, how much more your Father in heaven. And I think by him exhibiting this attitude, exhibiting this character, he was actually becoming closer to God in that, not only with the prayers, but his deeds were bringing him closer to God. And I think God looked at him and said, you know, he's already coming close to me, even though he doesn't know all mm-hmm. these special things. Mm-hmm. He's already coming close to me, and I can see that he could handle maybe a little bit more. Mm-hmm. Right. And so I think that's probably why he could have sent yeah. those angels right there.
And that little bit more was going to send waves throughout the early church. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Okay, well, let's have a look at Peter. We were looking at Cornelius. Let's have a look at Peter. He's in the area, kind of. He's in Joppa. What's he doing in Joppa in the first place? It's a long way from Jerusalem, isn't it?
Well, according to chapter 9, mm-hmm. He was in various different places as Peter traveled about. This is verse 32. As mm-hmm. Peter traveled about the country, he went to visit the saints in Lydda.
Okay.
So he was kind of making pastoral visits through that part of the country.
Those weren't necessarily including to the homes of centurions along the way.
Not at all. But then, of course, he heals Aeneas, and then he heals Dorcas.
Well, it's more than healing Dorcas, isn't it?
Oh, yes. Brought her back to life.
Mm. Well, that's spectacular, that miracle.
And it's obvious as we get into the Cornelius story that God is working. I mean, you just don't go around raising people from the dead. Mm. And the Holy Spirit is working. And I think the Holy Spirit is gently preparing Peter for some major changes, too.
This is an interesting contrast that we're going to look at, mm-hmm. is Peter that spent 3 years with Jesus already, and this non-Jew who hasn't had any of this sort of exposure, and how these two come together and how these two actually respond to God's calling in their lives. It's an interesting contrast. But Peter comes straight from raising the dead. Do you think this is going to be as tough as raising the dead? Getting him into Cornelius's house?
I think yeah. in some ways even harder. Because this is really, you talk about being outside your comfort zone. Peter is really stepping outside of his comfort zone here in a big way.
Well, we'll have to explore that big way a little bit further. But before that, we will be taking a break. After the break, we'll be looking at the question of whether being a follower of Jesus means that you have to give up your culture, especially if you don't have a traditionally Christian background culture. So don't go anywhere. Right after the break, we'll be exploring this question. Oh, and please remember, we do have our free study guide. So if you would like to get your free study guide, just follow the instructions on your screen. We'll be right back.
Lord, my God, I called to you for help, and you healed me. You, Lord, brought me up from the realm of the dead. You spared me from going down to the pit. Sing the praises of the Lord, you his faithful people. Praise his holy name. For his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may stay for the night, but rejoicing comes in the morning.
Just joined us, we're discussing Acts 10, Cornelius and Peter, and the story that sends ripples throughout the Christian church. Before we get into our big question, I'd like to pose another question to our expert panel over here. Why does Peter refuse 3 times to make his menu selection when that sheet comes down with all those animals in it? why doesn't he at least after the second time say, okay, I'll take the camel then?
Yeah. Well, I honestly do not know the answer to this question. However, I do think it is quite interesting that Peter answers this three times and refuses three times, and it kind of parallels right before Jesus' death when he was asked three times whether or not he knew Jesus, and he said no each time. So now he's getting a do-over, and he is saying, you know, God, I know what you want from me, and the answer is no, I will not. He is being very good. So.
He, as a mother, I would think he must have been a difficult eater as a child.
Well, as a mother, you named him Rock. So sometimes it's maybe up here.
Okay. You know, back right at the beginning of the Bible, you go right back to Genesis, and Noah is building the ark, filling it with the animals, and God says, take seven clean, two unclean animals, load them in. Because when you get out of the ark, there's not going to be all this vegetation. Your vegetable garden's going to be kaput. So you're going to need
to eat. It's going to take a while.
It's going to take a while. Mm-hmm. You're going to need to eat those clean animals until your veggie garden grows again and your orchard is back.
So this is where the whole idea of clean, unclean comes from? Mm-hmm.
Yes, and then God reinforced it in Leviticus 11. Moses recorded it. So he reinforced it there. And to this day, the Jews use those same laws in dealing with meat, whether it's clean or unclean. So God gave us very clear definitions back there. So Peter looks in the sheet and he sees all manner of, well, like you said before, the zoo comes down and, and God says, eat it. And Peter goes, I don't think so. No, no. And God says, take and eat. And you know when God's emphasizing something? He says it three times. He does it personally in my life, but in the Bible you see it very often. There's three times, just like Natalie.
Well, it's pretty patient of God to not just say, eat now. There's something more that he wants. And God is obviously wanting to move further than a menu.
This whole thing that we have here, it's a struggle. I mean, it was a struggle for Cornelius. I mean, he's sending for someone to tell him about a conquered God. Rome is the conqueror. These people are the conquered. So there's a stress, there's a struggle there. And Peter, I mean, even though there were clean foods in there, they were all mixed together. So the clean touching the unclean made them unclean. And this is way, and it, see, first, well, it says that he was thinking about food to begin with.
Peter was.
So God meets us where we are. And he takes us to places that we can barely even imagine where we're going.
Well, this place where God wants to take Peter is to Cornelius's house. What's so big deal about Peter going to Cornelius's house? I've visited a lot of different people in different homes. It's a great experience. Why the fuss?
This is kind of like me walking into the White House right now. You know, it's like, were you invited? So I think that is really what is so different, is that they come from so many different backgrounds. And it's not something that is common for, you know, a Gentile and a Jew to associate together, even to walk into the person's home. It's a big deal.
Well, this was really taboo. I mean, a Roman wouldn't. The Jews, again, they're dirt. They're conquered. And why would you invite somebody that is so beneath you into your home? And for Peter, to go into a non-Jewish home would be just unthinkable. I mean, it would just not be something he would do normally. But God's Spirit comes in and makes things different. So, yeah, a lot of people jump into this and say, well, this is about diet. No, it's not about diet. It's about something a whole lot bigger.
Yes, please, Stephen.
Well, I don't know if you remember the story of when Jesus was actually, when he was being brought before Pilate, that the Jewish dignitaries stood without side of Pilate's house. They didn't want to even go on there, because if they were going to go there, they wouldn't be able to eat their special supper. So it was really like this was a ceremonial thing, where if you went and you got inside the house of a Gentile, at least the way they were seeing it at this point, you were going to be unclean. And from what I remember from the laws of Leviticus, it was really sticky
That's
situation.
A big deal.
Right, if you got unclean. So it was like, you know.
Well, Nerida, I'm guessing that you can give us a medical perspective on this. I mean, you sometimes have to do with unclean people. I guess you don't call them that.
No, we try not to. But, you know, we have a lot of these super bugs, as they're called, in our hospitals. And so these people are isolated and they're put in special rooms. And before we go in, we have to gown and mask and glove.
I can understand that. I wouldn't just casually stroll in there. You'd have to really motivate me to get me in there.
Yeah, when we do our ward rounds, we go, okay, who's going in this room? And, draw the short straw, you get to go
you
in.
You get to go in. Okay, well, let's take a moment for that big question. Now, Cornelius is accepting the Jewish God. Does this mean that he has to give up his culture? Does it mean today that I need to give up my culture, especially if I come from a traditionally non-Christian background, when I become a follower of Jesus?
I think that's been a challenge in the past, mm-hmm. where we have said, if you become a Christian, you have to become a Christian like me. Mm-hmm. So that would be like saying to my brother here, if you become a Christian, you must become hazel-eyed and white-skinned. And that doesn't work that way. I think there are things in culture that we can celebrate and that we can appreciate. But when I become a brother and a sister in Christ, that's a culture that is above all cultures and across all cultures. I can still enjoy my heritage and my background. There will certainly be things that I will change, as mm-hmm. Peter did, as Cornelius did. But the culture of Christ brings a whole new dynamic to our differences and unites those into a beautiful blend.
So it doesn't make us all look the same, behave the same, dress the same, think the same, eat the same. But yet there's this unity and diversity. Yeah.
You know, I think it's safe to say that God actually likes variety. I think it's sort of the originator of variety. Yeah. You know, you have a rose. And there's so many different types of flowers. But even within the family of roses, there's just so many different types of roses. There's yellow roses, red roses, all types of different roses. Like, I think it's safe to say that God enjoys variety. Mm-hmm. So I think that as far as people go, that applies to us. You know, we're people. We're people at the base. But obviously, we have a lot of variety. And I think that we can enjoy variety. And I think God wants us to enjoy variety, but obviously he, as parts of our culture, things sort of get in that may conflict with his heavenly culture. Mm-hmm. And I think that's the place where there's some compromise and some
you'd have to do. Definitely.
Yeah. And also, I think from the beginning of the story, we see that it's all about heart. Mm-hmm. You know, what's inside of you? Mm-hmm. It really is. It's not really a cliche, but it is. You know, come as you are, but then let God take you further. Mm-hmm. You know, let him mm-hmm. do the rest. Right. He loves you for who you are. And really, just Cornelius himself, if he told the other people around him, you know, hey, I met God. You can too. You know, that's a powerful testimony, powerful mm-hmm. witness.
Mm-hmm. And God uses that.
Yeah.
Well, thank you. That's a great question, and we have another that ties in with it. How can we teach our children to be proud of their cultural heritage, to be patriotic, without becoming discriminatory? You can let us know what you think, and right after the break, we'll be back.
The resolution to quit smoking is a weighty decision in more than one respect. Many fear that dreaded weight gain that may easily follow stopping smoking. Why does this happen? There is the habit of moving the hand towards the mouth, easy to substitute food and calories. There is then increased snacking. The sense of smell improves, and much of food's flavor and attraction is related to the sense of smell. There are changes in our metabolism and the metabolic rate falls. Another change helped by changes in hormonal function results in an appetite increase. There are many risks to being overweight, but if lifestyle changes such as exercise and healthful diet are in place, the weight gain can be addressed, minimized, and reversed. Positive lifestyle changes can help solve the weight gain problem and strengthen the resolve to break the habit.
We've been speaking about Cornelius and Peter's groundbreaking story. As I read the story, I somehow had the feeling that it was quite actual. We see all over the world today a real surge in nationalism. People are suddenly looking, studying their history, learning to be proud of their culture, proud of their history. But at the same time, we see an ugly rise in hate for anyone that's different to me. Do you also see some similarities between the news today and Peter and Cornelius's world?
Oh, yes. I think part of the genius of the story is the geographic location, because this is north and west of Jerusalem, and in that region, it was a mixture of Jew and Gentile. It wasn't Jerusalem, where it was just one group, and it wasn't just in a place where there were just Romans. This whole region is a very mixed group, like the vision that he saw. So, again, it's evening things out.
Well, in many situations in our world today, we have people that have been living together for even centuries in the same cities, in the same villages and towns, and then suddenly national aspirations seem to come alive and pull the communities apart over here. Do you think there was any threat of something like this happening in Peter and Cornelius's world?
That's the way it was. That's the way their world was. It wasn't a threat. It was a reality. And it was God's Spirit working to bring a new reality of oneness that's just as contemporary as today.
It's actually a theme that we see through the second half of the New Testament. You know, Paul saying there's neither Jew nor Greek, we're one in Christ. So, you know, he speaks to the masters and the servants, and he tries to cut away all those discriminatory barriers that we have in our society, which we still have today. And he says, no, we're one in Christ. And he knew that that was a way that society would break down, and a group of believers very definitely would break down unless they could lay all that aside. And as Dick was saying, take the culture of Christ. It supersedes all the other cultural barriers. And I really like the way you explained that.
Well, when you said take the culture of Christ, I just had to have a vision of that centurion's hat with that red plumage. Did you get to see it too? That red plumage on his hat. And I thought, well, you know, wherever you are, you can't miss seeing that helmet out there. And perhaps, you know, wherever we are, whatever we are, looking to our leader, you can't miss it. As diverse as we may be, that's where we'd find our unity.
And I think we need to model that. You know, we talk about how do you teach that to children. Well,
that's exactly where we want to go.
Yeah.
Yes, please. How do we teach that to children?
I think we have to model it. People need to see, like we are, sitting around here from different backgrounds, enjoying each other, and that's the Christian culture. Now, we are who we are, but more than that, we're one in Christ, which makes a difference.
And of course, it's real fun discovering each other's strengths as people and figuring out how we can complement each other in whatever we're doing.
You know, I find that it's sort of empowering when you accept someone. Because usually, like you were talking about, like in our day and age, there tends to be sort of this suspicion of different people. There's, you know,
we meet suspicion.
Right. We look at other people, and because they're different and different things, we're sort of suspicious. But when I find that you put trust in somebody, that empowers them to really start to love you, and it just kind of naturally breaks down some of these barriers, and it gets right to the core of who we are as human beings. And I think that the Bible sort of, and even the story sort of shows us that.
Definitely. Let's look back at touching especially on our children, because I think that's a
big question that Dick brought up over here. How can we teach our children to be proud of their cultural heritage, to be patriotic without being discriminatory? I posed this question on our Facebook page, and I got a great reply. What do you think of this one? It's from Jacqueline, and she wrote, I believe that it's important to demonstrate to the children the teaching of Christ, love your neighbor as yourself, and to demonstrate the golden rule, do unto others as you'd have them do to you.
Mm. I like that.
I like it too. And I think it definitely goes back to a denial of self. You know, it's not about necessarily us, it's about God. And when we lose our focus off of that, it's easy to discriminate about against other people because we think we're superior. But really, you know, we're not. It's truly God that's first in our lives.
Right? Absolutely. Well, we can't end off the story without me asking what particularly jumped out at you. What was the part of the story that you loved the very best? Narada, we'll begin with you.
Well, in this story, Peter is the apostle. He's the Christian. God has to ask him, or tell him three times, what he wants him to do. Cornelius, he's the pagan, he's the heathen, and God just speaks the word, and Cornelius just jumps.
He gets it.
And yeah,
and it's that like, is pretty
uh-oh.
Amazing.
You know, you hold the mirror up, and oh, which one am I? Mm.
That great. Three times versus one.
Mm.
Well, I like the beginning, where the angel comes to Cornelius and tells him what to do, and he does it. I like the fact that God notices when I do something right. You know, when I am praying and when I'm trying, he notices, because he definitely noticed Cornelius, and I think that's really special. You know, he treats us individually really special.
Yeah. He notices when we do something right.
Yeah.
That's really nice.
Yeah.
Not just when we get into trouble.
I just like the fact that how God just works with us. He's so patient. He put Peter in a position that he was not comfortable in. And he probably, even when he left there, he probably was like, what did I do? And I don't think God was like, well, you know, you failed this test. I'm pretty sure that he still worked with Peter. He was putting him in a position where he wasn't going to be comfortable, and he wasn't going to be a natural. He wasn't going to be a pro. But God works with us like that, and he still had a plan for Peter, even though he probably was jumbling around this one. So I think that's a pretty cool aspect of the story.
That's pretty hopeful, isn't it?
It is, huh? Very hopeful.
God's leading us step by step, and even when we make a mess up with things, he brings us back and keeps leading us along.
Yeah, it's sweet.
Yeah.
I like the fact that Cornelius, Peter, and the church in Jerusalem all had what I call oik experiences.
Oik. Oik?
Oh, I see. Because Cornelius saw something new, Peter saw something new, the church saw something new, and it was all the leading of the Holy Spirit. And the question comes to me, how willing am I, are we, to have an oik, oh, I see, experience and change?
To be pushed way out of our comfort zones over here. This would be a real challenge. I'm sure you were pushed out of your comfort zone when you actually acted out the story of Cornelius.
At first, yes. I mean, my daughter said the first time I put the tunic on, she said, the Romans were always into short skirts.
So you were already way out of your comfort zone.
Yes, I was.
Well, thank you so much. It was such fun exploring the story with all of you. A big thank you, Narada. Thank you, Natalie. Thank you, Stephen. And thank you very much, Dick. This was a great story. If you came in halfway through the program and missed out on part of our program, don't worry, all is not lost. You can go to hopetv.org/storyline and you can watch this episode and any other episode at your leisure. If you want to share your reaction to the story, go to our website or post on Facebook and Twitter. And remember that Storyline is available in the iTunes Store as a podcast. You can download the entire episode and watch it on the go. There is that free study guide. Take us up on the offer and get your free study guide. Don't go anywhere. We'll be right back after the break.
The wise man Solomon says, listen to counsel. Receive instruction that you may be wise. If you want to be an effective witness for Christ, you need to receive feedback and evaluation. How can we be the most effective witnesses for Christ? We'll talk about that this week on Hope Sabbath School. Study the Word of God and then go out and be a powerful witness for Him.
The Great Wall of China began as a series of walls to keep out foreign invaders 2,700 years ago. Today, it extends some 5,500 miles or 8,850 kilometers. As human beings, we've specialized in building walls. After all, that's what sin does. Sin divides. It doesn't bring together. In November of 1989, my eye caught the newspaper headline and I couldn't believe it. I had to stop and reread it and read it again. People were climbing on and over the Berlin Wall and hacking at it with hammers and picks in the headline picture. That wall that had divided families and a nation for so long, it was down. If sin has its way, you and I will keep on building walls. We'll keep building walls in our nations, in our neighborhoods, in our families, and in our hearts. But when I realize that Jesus died for me and you, that He loves you as much as He loves me, I realize that I'm loved and accepted, not because of where I come from, but in spite of it. As I experience that love and acceptance, I can extend it to others around me. I invite you to put the plot of your storyline into God's loving hands.